So the last 12 hours have been interesting and wonderful, a great adventure. I'm thankful for the entire team here at PASNAS that we seem to be at our best when we can rally together towards a particular direction. But I do have to confess that I maybe had some foreknowledge. I've been preparing for this day since I was in the first grade. Now, I've never said this story out loud, but I have to tell you, I received a Lisa Frank diary for a gift. Now, if you know who Lisa Frank is, she was all the rage for the six-year-olds of the 90s, right? And in this diary, I don't think I would articulate that I felt a call to ministry yet, but I thought, in my mind, I thought, six-year-old, right? Anything's possible. That I would just write a collection of sermons and fill this diary, this little, I think we have a picture of the actual cover of it, to fill, right? This is such a fine piece of art, right? To fill this diary with just sermons at the ready that I could just go from. So I would, this is how in my six-year-old mind it would work, that I would come before a congregation and I'd pretend like it was all cool and I'd say, somebody give me a word to preach on today. Six, right? I'm six. Remember this. Somebody give me a word to preach on today. And I would have memorized all this Rolodex of sermons to be able to preach. I did fill it up with sermons about all kinds of things that six-year-olds need to hear sermons about. I don't know where it went today, but I do have to tell you that this is not one of those sermons that I wrote. When we're kids, we tend to think that anything is possible and probable. Anything could happen at any moment. And it's beautiful. We think that nothing is really outside of the realm of possibility. All fear and all joy and all growth is compacted into these little moments. We experience the gift of God's presence and love of God when we're young, and we hear the whisper of God in our ear, and it changes everything. No matter how odd it might seem, the beautiful and the profound are entirely accessible to a child. And bleak as reality might be, or situation, or circumstance, the hope of possibility is present. This may not be like it is for forever. Things may be different tomorrow. We'll try again. Wouldn't it be lovely to embrace life, daily living like a child? Resilient and unafraid of failure. What if we could embrace a posture of humility and come to faith and formation and the gathering with this posture, this time here that we're together? And the book of the Philippians is much the same, a community of people working out all of their possibles and impossibles, their probables and their improbables together with fear and trembling. Let's pray and then open the word of the Lord. God, we've gathered here today to enter into your gates. We've crossed the threshold and we come with a joyful expectation. We know that you are near. We know that we are loved. And we ask that you would be upon this time, that we would sense and feel your nearness, and that we would sense and feel your love. So often we experience that through one another, God. Make ready our hands and our hearts. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. I have to confess, too, I have a little bit of a head start. Brad emailed me his notes for today. So we're going to go through a couple sections of things that he wrote, but I want to read for us the scripture that he selected, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any sharing in the Spirit, any sympathy, complete my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united and agreeing with each other. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus, that though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In this passage, we see a community that's being challenged to connect their words and their actions, their thoughts and their beliefs, their movements, and the way that they go about their daily life. It's not just feel something. It's not just say something. It's be something. Embody something. Embody Jesus Christ. We so often turn to conversations about belief and miss the necessary echo of action, like thunder and lightning. They happen in the same moment, a single moment, but two parts echo one another in a loop. Have you ever heard rolling thunder in the night and the crack of lightning? And we have a Christian faith that so often becomes disconnected. We miss the loop between what is our faith and what is our action and our reflection. But we don't see this in Philippians. What we see is a God who doesn't just believe something, doesn't just know something, and certainly doesn't just feel something, but embodies it. If God had a head, heart, or hands, we would see them all at work in this passage. The self-emptying love of God, the kenosis of God, and we have been told to be in the same mind, to embody the self-sacrificial love of Jesus. Now, living in community and dwelling in community can be one of the most wonderful and painful experiences, liberating for ourselves, liberating of our relationship with God and with others. But when we live and move and have our being in Christ together, it's kind of like a mirror is being held up, right? And the very best and the very worst of ourselves comes into light. And we're asked to hold that intention together. All of the wounds and the scars and the hopes and realities are faced. It's exposing and vulnerable. Now, I don't know about you, but in my marriage, I like to use this analogy. When you get married, you have your baggage that you bring, and they have their baggage that they bring. And much of the first 5 years of marriage is just looking in the baggage and saying, did you know that that was there? And they point back and say, did you know that that was there? And Jerry is very gracious, more gracious than I many times. But this happens when we're together. When we enter into this space, all of us comes with it. All of our baggage, for better or for worse. All of the hurts and our hopes are all mingled together, and all the possibilities. We've been talking about cultivating a rule of life, a guide that trains us towards God, intentional scaffolding for growth and connection and vulnerability, and that road is hard. It's a lot of, did you know that this was over here? No, but thank you for telling me. Did you know that this was over here? Oh, I'm sorry. Let's work through that together. Drawing our attention towards a new or different way of living so often illuminates the ways that we have already been living. The truth is that we so often already have a rule of life, don't we? It may not feel intentional. It's probably not accidental either. But there are voices and structures and assumptions and things that we practice that shape us and train us towards something. And often towards something other than God. We see the fullness of God in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, intentional, bold, hospitable, breaking bread in all the wrong places with all the wrong people for all of the right reasons. Jesus, making room and making space, tearing down constructed borders and building up connections. Honest, unwavering in his commitment to move to the margins and love. Whenever I think of self-emptying love, I have to think of the rich young ruler. So often we mistake earnestness for authenticity or truth. We don't always do the necessary work of self-exploration to understand where the earnestness comes from. And we see this in the rich young ruler, who is so earnest but unwilling to deny himself. And he walks away. As Jesus continued down the road, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" He wants all of the reward. And Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except the one God, and you know the commandments. Don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't cheat, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he responded, "I've kept all of these things since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him. He said, "You are lacking one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor. You will have your treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But the man was dismayed by this statement and went away saddened because he had many possessions. He's challenged, like the Philippians, "Embody my self-sacrificial love," but he walks away. His words and his actions do not match. Like Pastor said last week, humility is being able to look in the mirror and see yourself clearly in relation to God, to know that someone else is the center of our attentions. We can all be, everyone, at times, so absolutely full of ourselves without even knowing it. We use phrases like, "My way is right and your way is wrong." "That's not how we do things. That's not how I was raised." Looking out secretly for what's in it for us. Belief ordering instead of incarnational living. But Philippians, again, I'm going to read 2:1-5. This is what we're called to. "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any sharing in the Spirit, any sympathy, complete my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united and agreeing with each other. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus." And this passage challenges us to choose a different way, a way of denying ourselves, of making room for the other, whoever the other might be, even when we might not understand, even when it makes us uncomfortable and it requires sacrifice, because it will, even when it outright challenges everything that we think that we know. This is true hospitality, humbly making space, admitting that we are not at the center, and moving with grace and intentionality into the space of the other, making peace with being uncomfortable, because something else is more important than our comfort, making peace with the very best and the very worst of ourselves being on display. And here's the beautiful thing. A thing that is so beautiful that it redefines beauty, like almost as beautiful as Lisa Frank, right? In the embodied God, Jesus Christ, we see the very depths of the full beauty of humanity on display. We not only see it, we are called to emulate it and embody it. We not only make space, but deny ourselves in hospitality and self-emptying love. We too are practicing the very best of our humanity. when we steward our existence, intentionally choosing to be shaped more and more into God's likeness, living into the fullness of our humanity and our brother Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are living the good life. This has to be a part of the way that we live and move and have our being in the world. We cannot be lightning without thunder. And we cannot be lightning with a thunder that never rolls. We are called to be more than that. An embodied people living in the fullness of their humanity with an embodied God. This doesn't happen by accident, though. It's an intentional choice that we make. But with any ideal or goal or hope, there has to be a movement towards that hope. Action and reflection. Action and reflection. Growth takes courage and time and a plan. It's not about perfection without practice. It's not even about perfection at all. That's not what we do when we talk about living a holiness life, right? It's about practice that invites us into the process of formation with the Spirit and with our God. It illuminates that ever-deepening relationship with God, with others, and with ourselves. We can't and we won't do this alone. We can't. So, what discipline in our rule of life can we practice that will train self-emptying love? And Brad, his joke was here. He said, fasting. Ugh, right? So, I wanted to put that in there because it was great. Fasting is linked to mourning and repentance and intercessory prayer all throughout Scripture. Jesus fasts and gives instructions on fasting. He spends 40 days in the desert on purpose, not eating, not drinking. He feasts on purpose. Almost the entire book of Luke is just Jesus eating meal after meal after meal. And I love the Scripture where Jesus eats because it's like the most human thing that he can do. To eat. Right? We see him call Levi the tax collector, and they eat. We see him find Zacchaeus in the tree, and they eat. He comes to the Samaritan woman at the well, and they drink. And the woman comes to break the jar of alabaster at his feet, and they eat. Jesus is intentional with his rule of life and his rhythm of fasting and breaking bread as a part of his action. His process of reflection and action is that of lightning and thunder. You see, we live in a world that is so often engaged of a rule of life that teaches us that the goal of life is self-fulfillment, that it's all about me and my desires and my comfort and my way. And that bleeds over into the time that we spend together here in the gathering, at our dinner tables and in our neighborhoods. But fasting is a form of self-emptying love, of surrender. I want to read a quote from Brad's notes. When we fast something, we learn that we are what we are truly hungry for. When we long for something, we learn where our true longing lies. When we fast, we learn what we have trusted in and where, in fact, our true trust may be found. We have a heavenly parent who knows us, cares for us, and will be there for us. Amen. Amen. Fasting is a spiritual practice that I think sometimes we come to and we assume that we know about, but it's something that has to be experienced. And fasting isn't necessarily something we do alone. There can be a covenantal bond of fasting. I, in college, traveled and spent some time in Mumbai, India. And through that time, I ended up working really intensely with communities that were plagued by human trafficking. And when I came back as a college student to my campus, I had to readjust to what life was like. I had witnessed what I could only articulate as hell on earth. And there are no amount of prayers or words that were going to help make sense of that. But I had a friend, and she said, when we don't know what to do, we fast. And we fasted together every Wednesday for a year as 19-year-olds. And it was amazing to see what God did in that time as we were reminded of who we are and what we're called to do, that the work of our hands is serious work. It has meaning and it has power. Things change when we gather together and when we break bread. The spiritual practice of fasting is one way in which we see not only how much we need God, but how present God is in the middle of our daily lives. By fasting from food or behaviors or activities, we're reminded that we are interdependent people, that God is at the center, and that we need to hold our possessions lightly. In Isaiah 58, we see fasting linked to justice. God says our fasting is useless unless it's connected to God's priorities. And in the early church, the very early church, the practice of fasting was often connected to freeing up food and money to give to the poor. We see time and time again that they made intentional choices as a community to embody the Lord that they serve. It was essential to their witness in the world and their formation as a community. By fasting something, we learn that God is what we need. We don't have to hoard our things or our possessions from others, our power. There is no scarcity in the fullness of God. Sometimes we act like there is, but God has set us free from that. That in the groanings of our hearts when words just won't do, our physical nature and the groanings of our stomachs can convey something, bring us to our knees and place Jesus at the center of all things. And when Jesus is at the center, we don't have to worry that there isn't enough to go around because God is the one that provides. In fasting, we might even learn that we don't have to put our right beliefs or our opinions or our thinking before others. We learn to empty for the other, just like Christ does. He gives it all. He empties himself. He becomes a servant for us to the point of death on a cross. What more provision do we need? This week, I want to challenge you to assess and really reflect on the connections between your words and your beliefs, your actions and your thoughts, and vice versa. Where's the thunder and where is the lightning? Break bread with someone. Move intentionally to the margins and engage in practices that intentionally shape you and us and all of us together into a more and more accurate reflection of our brother Jesus, engaging in the very best of our humanity and one another. God, we thank you for the way that you move us, the way that you move towards us, inviting us to respond, inviting us to experience your love. God, I pray that we would be a people that move towards one another in your name. And in the power and the boldness of that, that we would move towards our community. God, you are our provider. You are loving and you are near. As we press into your spirit, we know that you are faithful. May we live into the very best of our humanity as you have created us. We're created in the image of God. There is no reason to fear, for you have already come all fear. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.